Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim. I'm really excited you're here. Whether you've been coming to Bridgewater for a while, or maybe this is your absolute first time here, thank you for coming. Now, some of you have been coming to this campus for a while. Some of you are joining us online. I just want to say thank you. You know, that you guys take a little bit of time out of your weekend to join us, hang out here with us. I'm pumped about that, and I'm really excited you're here. Now, I'm a new member here at Bridgewater, so I think it's fair you know a little bit about me. I'm a father of three, and my kids seem to always be able to find ways to remind me that I'm not the man I used to be. Okay, now, I've got a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old and then a little one, and the older ones, they are just full of energy all the time. And so I find myself on a regular basis, whether we're outside playing or inside wrestling, I find myself being reminded of the fact that I don't have the endurance that I used to have. Anybody relate to that? Okay, my kids also think it's really funny to remind me all the time that I don't have the hair I used to have. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Okay. I'll be honest with you, just being up front with you, there are times where I kind of sit in my chair and I think to myself, man, remember back to when I was 23, about 15 years ago, I'm 38 now. And I kind of think back and I go, man, remember those days. I'll be honest with you though, and as I linger on that thought, just being up front with you, I got to be honest with you, I praise God I'm not the man I used to be. I praise God. I think back to who I was at 23, and at me at 23, I would not be able to stand up here and teach the word of God this morning. I praise God. I'm not the man I used to be. And I look back at my life and I just see it riddled by God's grace, his faithfulness in my life. When I was smart, making wise decisions, the few that I made, and then all the times when I was absolutely stupid. And he just continued to love me. And I praise God I'm not the man I used to be. It's at those moments I kind of think about this. As I'm getting older, maybe you guys can relate to this. When I was 23, I would sit down, and if we sat down over coffee and you said, hey, tell me your story, I would probably go like blow by blow through every year of my life. And now as I get older, all that stuff just kind of folds together, right? Now I've just got like these milestones in my life. These big moments that kind of have forged my character, hopefully, that have kind of set my values and priorities in place. You know, if I were to put it on a blue line, it would look kind of like this. This would be my life. I'm going to take all that stuff at 23. That's just all kind of lumped into the early years now, right? I don't really think about that. If we sit over coffee, I'm not detailing all that stuff. The military, right after high school, that was a formative time for me. Some of the things I saw, did, and was a part of, pretty formative, okay? So my character is definitely forged there, some of my values, priorities. After that, I've got college and some other stuff, but to be honest, the next like big milestone would be when I met my wife, we got married, started a family together. That kind of, it concretes some things, for me anyway. It set in place some of those priorities, some of those things that I wanted to make sure are values in my life. After that, I'll be honest with you, I'm the newest member here at Bridgewater. I mentioned that. This was a huge transition for me. After a decade in business, in the last month being able to move over into full time at a church, I'm telling you, I'm so excited. I'm pumped. But I do, as I look forward down through my life, I'm anticipating that this is going to be a moment I look back at and I go, man, God did some amazing things in my life right then. And the transition is definitely different. It's difficult in some ways, but it's just full of expectation and hope. And I'm so pumped. Now, maybe your line would look similar to this, if you just think about your own life. Maybe you would have some stuff in the early years we're not going to really talk about, but maybe you got some stuff where military or college, maybe some family stuff where something comes together and that really helped you. That would be a milestone for you. Maybe there's a job transfer, maybe a move. You know, some people move from one state to another, and that kind of just sets some things in stone for you. I think it'd be foolish not to think about this, that some of these are painful moments. In our lives, the truth is that they're not all glorious. Sometimes God allows things into our life that we don't understand at the moment, and really we may not understand for years. And we, at that moment in the middle of pain, it forges our character, right? It kind of sets some things solid in our lives. And we don't understand them, but they might end up on your line. I'm just intrigued by that as I get older. It's something that I notice. Something else that kind of piques my curiosity is when I read the Bible, I see somewhat of the same thing when you read through the Gospels and it talks about Jesus. Now, maybe different milestones for sure. His might look a little bit like this. So Jesus, his time on earth starts with his birth, and then we get about 30 years he's on the earth before his earthly ministry starts, okay? And then after that, you've got about 3 years till his death. But the Last Supper is one of the things at the beginning of these last few days, right before his death. And in that last week, we see like this, just this culmination of a lot of things. The reason I bring this up is, so if you read the Bible, maybe you've read through the Gospels, and this would be a refresher for you. Maybe you haven't, and this is all new, and that's cool. Okay, so if you look at Matthew, for instance, okay, the last quarter of the book of Matthew, the last quarter of his gospel, is all dedicated just to the last week of his life. And that's the smallest percentage. Mark, it jumps to 38. Luke is 2/3 of his gospel is in the last few days of Jesus' life. And then John drops slightly, but still to 43%. Overall, what that looks like is just about half of all of the gospels takes place in the last few days of Jesus' life. Which the flip side of that would mean the other half covers about 32 plus years of his time on this planet. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me curious. It makes me kind of drive in and go, okay, so then what happened in the last few days? What did these guys dig into, get into the details of, that I need to pay attention to? Because there's got to be some events that took place, right? There's got to be some things he said, something that happened that's got a ton of information, some application for me maybe, something, but overall, it's just incredibly important and we got to pay attention to it. Now, like I said, right at the beginning of those few days, right beginning of that week, is a thing that a lot of people refer to, like in the video, the Last Supper. Okay, now the Last Supper is where we see this whole thing of communion start for the church. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to do that. We're going to kind of jump into one of the pieces of this last week and we're going to kind of dive into it. And if you're joining online or here, what we're going to do is we're going to talk through communion and then we're going to practice communion together. Okay? And communion is an awesome time, and we're going to get into why it's important and all that stuff. Now, if you've been coming for a while, I just want to be upfront and say you may not have heard all this stuff, so I hope this is really helpful for you and helpful to learn. If this is your first time here, and you would say, I'm not really a follower of Jesus, I'm kind of exploring faith, I just want you to know, kind of sit back, listen with an open mind, but this is a great Sunday for you to be here. And here's why. As we go through this, I'm going to outline, we're going to kind of talk about why and what we base our faith on. And so if you've come with some questions, this is an awesome, awesome time for you to kind of listen to some of that because I think it'll be really helpful, okay? So let's do this together online and right here. Let's kind of dive into it. Now, as you do this, whether you've been coming for a while or this, you've never done communion before, you've probably asked this question at some time in your life. Why are we still practicing a 2,000-year-old ritual? Honest question. If you're asking this question now or you've asked in the past, I just want to kind of tell you, don't be at ease, okay? This is an excellent question to ask. At Bridgewater, we're not nervous about questions. You can ask questions. We want you to. Okay, and this is a good question. So this ritual of communion has been practiced by billions of people for 2,000 years. And it's an excellent question. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 11, and Paul outlines this as he writes a letter to the church in Corinth. Now, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. If you have your phone or any devices, go ahead and use that. If you have a Bible that maybe our greeters or the Welcome Center gave you, it's page 784. But if you don't have any of that, don't worry about it. We're going to put it right here on the screen, and we'll read it together, okay? So 1 Corinthians 11, let's start in verse 17. It says this, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and others get drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? No, certainly, not in this matter. See, here's what we find right out of the gate. You're looking at this and you're going, I thought this was about communion. This doesn't make any sense. Here's what Paul's doing. He's writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And basically what he says is this. Corinth, you failed. Okay? He's going to say that because what he's doing is he's highlighting the value by taking a moment to shed light on their complete failure. So when he does that, he elevates the value and he drops the fact that they are completely failed at this. So if you go back to the last screen, here's what Jesus wants us to know as we come to communion. I missed one. He wants us to know that we need to come together. You see, communion is about community. We come together when we do communion. And he looks at these Corinthians and he goes, you guys failed. Like, utterly. See, what the Corinthians were doing is they were coming together. Some would come early and they'd bring a feast. And they'd look at each other and go, I'm hungry. There's a few of us. There's a lot of food. Let's eat. And they'd kind of gorge themselves. They'd indulge. And then everybody else would show up later expecting a feast. And there's nothing left. And he says, you're selfish. Now, as you can imagine, that starts to create some divisions. That starts to create some fractions and animosity maybe between people. And he goes, what are you doing? Guys, communion is about coming together. It's about community. And the Corinthians were completely messing that up. So let me ask a question. Let's just talk about us here in the room. Let's look at this. If we were to have a guest today and Paul walked in, how would he say we're doing? Would he look at us and he'd go, hey, you guys are doing fantastic. I look around and I see a ton of people that are selfless as they interact with each other. I see you serving one another. The community here is incredible. Would he look that way? Or would he look at us like the church at Corinth and would he say, what are you guys doing? You're missing the whole point here. Would he look at us and kind of highlight our failure so that he could elevate the true value of community? I find that really interesting. So just a little bit before this, Jesus talks about this in a different ritual. If we look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says it this way. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. See, here's basically what Jesus points out for us, is that relationship is more important than the ritual. Relationship is way more important than the ritual. So the truth is, here in a couple minutes, we're going to get a chance to celebrate and to come together over communion. And when we do that, the truth is that some people in this room may need to take a moment and go, the relationship is more important than the ritual. And so what that might mean, following Jesus' words, is you might need to take a minute as we start to sing a song before we do communion. You might need to take a walk with your phone outside and make a quick phone call and say, hey, I just need to apologize real quick. I'm really sorry. Because as we're going through this and we read that passage about what Jesus says, you're reminded of something that needs to be reconciled. Maybe they're right here in this room and you just kind of walk across the room, touch somebody on the shoulder and go, can I talk to you just 2 seconds? I need to make this right. And maybe the truth is you don't have the ability to do that for whatever reason today, and you might just need to let communion pass by and just not do it because the relationships are way more important than the ritual. Jesus wants us to be together. I think that's so true. The other thing that's really true is he wants us to remember. Now, I know that this begs a question. What does he want us to remember? And I'm so glad you asked that. You guys ask great questions. So what we're going to do is we're going to keep going through the passage because Paul tells us all the things that we need to remember. So let's look at the next verse right here. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. Here's the first thing I think he wants us to remember, that Jesus was betrayed. Why is that important? I think it's important because he wants us to remain humble. You see, it's when I'm full of pride and arrogance and hypocrisy, it's at those moments where I get blind to everybody else. I'm extremely focused on me, and I don't think about serving and loving other people. And that totally rips the foundation and degrades the community, right? Now, Jesus is betrayed by one of the very people sitting at the table, one close to him. And so when we come to communion, when we take communion together today, I think one of the things we need to think about is that we need to be humble. And we need to come before this whole thing together and go, man, I'm the least of these. I'm the least of everyone in the room, and I'm just going to put other people first. And we need to remember that so that we remain humble, all right? But there's more to that. If we continue reading, he says this in the next section. He says, on the night that he was betrayed, we just talked about that, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, this is important because if you think about the whole thing of what's going on, Jesus is right at the beginning of this week, right? So he's about to be betrayed. And then he's going to be taken away by guards. He's going to get mocked and beat, and he's going to get flogged. His flesh is going to be ripped. He's going to just be mocked and beaten and then gone through numerous trials. And eventually, he's going to be murdered, and he's going to be hung on a cross to die. And at that moment, knowing all of that's coming, he stops. And over a piece of bread, think about this. On a piece of bread, he gives thanks. I think he wants us to remain grateful. That's why he wants us to remember to give thanks. See, what the thing is with grateful, right? We usually think of grateful when I have an abundance. And that's not really what gratefulness is about. Gratefulness is more about perspective. right? So if I have an abundance or I have little, if I have something grand, right, in the quality, or I have something really simple, sometimes we get caught up on that. And that's not really the point of gratefulness. It's about perspective. Whatever I have, I know where it came from, and I'm grateful for it. Another thing that's interesting about gratefulness is that you got to think about the context. So what Jesus illustrates for us is he doesn't think and he doesn't dwell on all of the things that he's concerned about that are to come, the future. He doesn't sit and think about all the stuff that has already happened in the past and fret over that. And he doesn't sit there knowing that one of the guys in the room is going to betray him shortly. He doesn't sit there and just wait and in anxiety freak out about what's immediately happening in the present. He just sets all of that aside and holding a simple piece of bread says, thank you. And we need to do that. As we take communion together, as we come and we participate in communion, one of the things we need to remember is that he gave thanks. And so we can remain grateful. And as we do that today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to take all of the things that you're concerned about that happened yesterday, all the things that you are so anxious about and nervous about tomorrow, and even all the things that surround today as you come in here, because I'm sure in a group this size, there are many people who came in with burdens and just things that are bogging you down. And we need to kind of take all that and just set it aside and go, God, I'm just grateful. Not because I have an abundance, not because I have little, not because something grand or something simple, but just because what I have from you. And you have the right perspective. Now, at the end of that verse, there's this little phrase. It says this. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is. Now, this is a huge moment. Now, let me just set this up for you. So if you don't know much about what's going on at the Last Supper, this is called the Passover. Now, the guys at the table are all Jewish. They're all from the Hebrew people. And so as Jews, they would sit down. They would have this feast every year. And there's something interesting outlined in Exodus 12 that happens at Passover. It's fascinating to me. Okay, at Passover, what happens is as they sit there, the family might come together for this feast. They'd have friends, neighbors, whatever. The feast kind of comes together. And when they do that, they all sit down. And usually probably the oldest son would kind of stand up. And as everybody quiets down, he'd say, Father, what is this? Not being disrespectful, just part of the ritual. Say, Father, what is this? What does this all mean? Help me understand what this is. And the father, as he has the attention of all of the people, the family, the friends, the neighbors, all of the people who are there gathered together for the feast, he would take a chance to teach them and to instruct the next generation. He would say, this is about our bondage in Egypt and how God brought us out of slavery. See, when he did that in the Exodus, he established the relationship between God and Israel. And so at this moment, he says, this is what this is about. He takes a moment, he explains that. And this is crazy. At this moment, right, he walks through that. And then he would talk about how at the Passover, they would slaughter a lamb. And the blood would temporarily cover sin. Because a blood of an animal can't completely cover our sin, but it can temporarily, just in this relationship between God and man, because God is so holy, we got to do something. Because our sin is devastating in front of his holiness. And so at that point, something has to die to it for it to be reconciled. And so what ends up happening is in that instruction, he would talk about how a lamb will pay the price. And he talks about the Passover, and he just would give some instruction about this feast. So this is why this is really important, is at this moment, Jesus preempts the whole conversation. All of these Jewish guys are sitting around a table, and they might be, I don't know, I'm speculating, they might be kind of going, who's asking the question? Are you talking? Are you going to ask? I'm not the youngest. I'm the oldest. You're the oldest. What, you know, they're trying to figure this out. I don't know. Maybe that happened. And then Jesus, before anybody says anything, he starts the whole thing and teaches. He says, this... I'll tell you what this is. And here's what he says. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. He changed the whole thing. The whole paradigm that these guys were used to coming together and celebrating the Feast of Passover, the whole thing has changed. This is no longer about us being freed from bondage and slavery in Egypt. We're not talking about that anymore. We're talking about my body being broken. Jesus would say, he'd say, it's this blood, This symbol of the blood of the lamb, this is no longer about a lamb that's going to temporarily take away your sin. This is about my blood that's going to be shed for you. And keep in mind, they don't even know this is coming yet. And he is completely changing the entire feast, which has been practiced for decades, centuries, thousands of years by the Jewish people. And he restructures the whole thing. See, the lamb used to pay the price, and it was temporary. And what Jesus is saying is, my body's about to be broken. My blood is about to be spilled. And in a new covenant, he says, in a new covenant, you don't need to do it repeatedly because I am sufficient for all sin. Each one of you doesn't need to do a lamb because I'm sufficient for all of you. This is a new covenant. This is a new relationship. Just like the Exodus established the relationship between God and Israel, the cross is going to establish the relationship between Jesus and his church. It's crazy to think about how he just changes this whole thing, but he has the authority to do that. And here's why this is all important, because as we come to communion, I think here's the point. When we think about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, I think he wants us to remember the cost. Because Jesus, he knew we were completely just self-destructive. We couldn't do anything to right this relationship and find reconciliation. We couldn't do it. And so he steps in, but he knows the cost. And he knows that to do that, something significant is going to have to happen. He knows that the cost is going to require the Son of God, who's seated on a throne in heaven, he's going to have to come to earth, live a perfect life. Then he's going to have to be killed on my behalf. His body broken, his blood spilled. That's the cost. Is that he's going to be separated from his heavenly Father for me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a theologian from a while ago, and I really like him. As much as I did some research, I think this phrase originated with him. He used to say this: salvation is free, but it is not cheap. Here's the problem, and what he so introspectively teaches us is that we often use these two words as synonymous. Oh, it's free. I don't want that cheap garbage, right? And that's not the case. Don't use them as synonyms. Free indicates the cost to me. It's free to me. The recipient doesn't pay for it. But what we often forget is that somebody paid for it. I don't care if it's a dollar trinket when you buy something at a store or if it's something massively important like our salvation. Somebody paid for it. Somebody sacrificed for me to have something free. And what Bonhoeffer reminds us of is that you and I, salvation is absolutely freely given. We are freely given forgiveness. We are freely given an extended grace, which is favor that's completely unearned and unmerited. All of that is free to us. But let us not think it's cheap. The price was immeasurably high. It was out of this world. So we remember the cost as we come to communion, and here's why. I think we need to remember the cost so we remain in awe. Our God is incredible. My God is incredible. That the Son of God, sitting in splendor in heaven, would choose, knowing the cost, that it was going to cost him personally. It was not somebody else's body that was going to be broken, somebody else's blood to be spilled. It was his. Keep in mind, it was my sin. He could have easily looked at me and said, "You pay your own price, and then we'll talk. Fix yourself, and then we can have a discussion." But Romans 5:8 says that while we were sinners, while I was a complete disaster, that's when he chose to pay the cost. And so I'm in awe of that. And I think we need to remember the cost to remain in awe. Because we think about that and we go, okay, so he came willingly, knowing the cost, and then he paid the whole thing and wanted nothing in return. He just freely extended me what he paid for. He did that for me. Like for me? For you? I don't get that. What kind of love is that? What kind of relationship is that? That's incredible. So when we come to communion, we take communion today, we remain in awe. Speechless. Just, God, why would you? You're incredible. There's one more thing that I think we need to remember as we come to communion together. And it's in this last verse, verse 26. Let's read it together. It says this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's one more thing he wants us to remember, and it's really simple. It's this: remember he's coming back. Remember he's coming back. Remember the question we asked at the beginning? Why do we still practice a 2,000-year-old ritual? If I can just be blunt with you, because he hasn't come back yet. That's the answer. And until he comes back, you know what we're going to do? We are going to continue to celebrate and take this ritual of communion, not because this ritual or tradition has any meaning in and of itself with the cracker and the juice, okay? It's just symbols. We're not taking this because this ritual saves us. We're taking this to remind us as an outward illustration, as outward symbol of what has already taken place internally that I'm in awe of. And then if you follow me around and you say, the story just ends with him dying, I would say, no. 3 days later, he arose. He came back to life, conquered death, paid my penalty for sin, and then rose again, defeating death so that I could have life. Because he has power over death and life, and he can give it just as freely as he gave forgiveness. And at that moment, I would say, man, I have so much hope. And so we remember he's coming back so that we can have hope, to remain hopeful. You see, the relationship is way more important than the ritual. It's way more important. The relationship in our community, way more important than this ritual we're going to practice this morning. The most important relationship for all of us in this room is how we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important one. And sometimes maybe you come to the table or you come to communion and maybe it's your first time here, you go, this whole thing is really interesting and weird, I don't know. But you come to this and you say, man, this whole ritual, it's kind of crazy to me. And I don't know that I have a spot in my life where I would say I'm a follower of Jesus. So let's just look real quick. Think about your life with me. And let's think about this. If this was your line, if we were to sit down over coffee and I asked you, hey, tell me your story. What would be the milestones that tick through your life? What would be the things that kind of frame up where your values, your character were forged, your priorities were kind of set in stone? In that conversation, let me ask you this. At any time in that conversation, would you say, let me tell you about this day that Jesus entered my life and changed everything? Because at that moment, it just, God changes everything. Maybe for you, if you're honest with yourself, you say, I don't really have that. I don't have a spot on my line where I would say that happened for me. If that's the case, I just want to extend to you an invitation. I do. I want to invite you to experience the hope and the forgiveness that I've experienced in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you that today would put a mark on your line. And that in the years to come, anybody who sits down with you over coffee and says, hey, tell me your story, man. I want to get to know you. You would say, listen, I could tell you all kinds of things in my life, but we got to start with today. Because there was this one day, Jesus came into my life and just, he changed everything. He came and he had a relationship with me because I realized for the first time that I'm a sinner and I'm a mess. And that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, lived a perfect life and died for me, knowing the cost. And then instead of carrying the cost onto me, he extended me free life and forgiveness. And we put that on the line. And today could change everything. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. So as the band comes back up, we're going to start singing a song. And as we sing that song, we're all going to stand and we're going to pass, you don't have to stand just yet, but we're going to stand and we're going to pass the elements. And as everybody gets the elements, we're going to take a minute and we're going to sing and then we're going to pause in the middle of the song. I'm going to come back up and I'm going to lead us together as a community in communion. And as we do that, I want you to remember, I want you to remember that he was betrayed and remain humble. I want you to remember that he gave thanks and be grateful. I want you to remember the cost and just stand in awe of God. And I want you to remember that he's coming back and be filled with hope. And as we stand and we start singing the song, before I come back up and we do communion, the truth is that some of you sitting here right now, the issue is community, and there's some things that need to be reconciled. And I would encourage you, as everybody stands and we're singing, kind of ignore the music. And if you need to take a step outside and take your phone and make a call, do that. If you need to walk across the room and tap somebody on the shoulder or the arm and say, I need to talk to you just for a minute, do that. And to be honest, if you can't make that happen today, maybe you just need to let the communion pass in front of you. And just because the relationship is way more important than the ritual. And then there's others here. Maybe you've been coming for a while, exploring faith, or maybe this is your first time here. And you would say, I don't know everything. I still got a lot of questions, but I want that. I want that relationship. I need hope. I'm telling you. I'm inviting you. When we all stand, just make your way to the side, go to the back. I've got friends here at Bridgewater that would love to talk to you. If somebody invited you and they're sitting next to you, just kind of reach over and smack them on the arm and go, dude, today, like, I got to talk to you right now. Like, right now, I can't wait. I got to get this on my line, like, right now. So let's do those few things. Whatever needs to take place, go ahead and do that. Stand with me, and these guys are going to lead us as we start to sing.